A lady who attended a church with a lot of rules began to attend a church that just expounded the scripture and didn't have a lot of rules. She said to me one day, "I became concerned, even frightened, because without all of those rules to guide me, I wasn't sure what to do. I felt secure under law." A teenage girl who was told that she was no longer under the Mosaic law said to me one day, "Great, I can now lie to my mother." Now that's the problem with the idea that we are freed from the law. Does that mean you can do as you please? Does it mean that you have a license to sin? Does it mean that we are lawless? Well, some actually do that. As a matter of fact, the little book of Jude was written to people who came to that conclusion. On the other hand, there are people who get very nervous when they find out that they're not under law. And they think, now, what do I do? What replaces law to guide me and lead me? Now, this is not a new problem. One of the first to preach this was Martin Luther. And Luther preached once at the castle at Dresden, and Duke George inquired of Madame de Lisson, "How did you like the sermon?" And she replied, "Could I again hear such a discourse? I could die in peace." And George angrily replied, "I would give a good sum not to have heard it. Such discourses are good only to make people sin with confidence." Matter of fact, about that time, there was a man who lived named Erasmus. He and Martin Luther were antagonists. In 1528, only a decade after Luther had posted the 95 Theses on the door, Erasmus asserted, and I quote, "The Lutherans seek two things only, wealth and wives, and that to them the gospel meant the right to live as you please." End of quote. Well, from that time till this, those who've taught that salvation, justification, is solely by faith apart from the works of the law, and that you are no longer under the law to please God, have been accused of all kinds of things. Can I give you the theological word? The theological word is antinomianism, which is a big fancy Greek word that simply means without the law. Oh, if you teach that, then you are lawless. You're anti-law, antinomian. So let me ask, what is a life of liberty like? Is liberty a license to sin? What replaces the law to give us some kind of guidance for our daily conduct? Well, Paul answers those questions in Galatians chapter 5. So will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. Matter of fact, we're going to go to the end of the chapter today. But I'm going to look at verses 13 to 15 for starters. "For you, brethren," verse 13, "have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." Now, I want to make clear that we're going to talk about verses 13 to 26. And in that whole extended passage in Galatians 5, Paul is making two very simple points. I've read you the first one, and when we get done with it, I'll give you the second. Now, there are a lot of details, and you can get lost in this passage So I want us to think very clearly about the two major points Paul is making. And the first one is simply this. In verses 13 to 15, Paul is simply saying that the life of liberty is a life of love. That's what replaces law. He says in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Now, we've seen in Galatians that means freedom from the Mosaic law. So he says, you've been called to liberty. Now that you're in liberty, don't use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So he's saying, don't use the law and your freedom from it to say, whippy, I can lie to my mother. That's what he's saying. Now, by the way, the word flesh, up until this point in the book of Galatians, has been used of the physical flesh. He's been talking about circumcision. But at this point, he's not talking about something physical. He's talking about something spiritual. He's talking about the sin nature. And he's saying, look, you've been freed from the law. Now, it's possible that you could use that liberty as an opportunity. The word actually is beachhead, for the flesh to come in and live a life of license. And that's not the point at all. Matter of fact, he says in the latter part of that verse that you become a slave, because he says, by love, serve. And the word is slave. And it's almost as if he's saying that you're being in bondage to, you're being a slave to others, and that prevents liberty from becoming licensed. Furthermore, he says that you love one another. So this is a mutual love that makes the bondage bearable. So you can with sheer delight love rather than live by some law. That's his point. Don't use liberty for license. Don't use it for sin. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish man held in captivity during the Holocaust. When he got out, he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. In that book, he said that people suddenly released from mental pressure can suffer damage to their moral and spiritual health. Being free, they could use their freedom licentiously and ruthlessly. For some, the only thing that had changed for them was that they were now the oppressors instead of the oppressed. They became instigators, not objects, of willful force and injustice. They justify their behavior, he says, based on their own terrible experience. No one has the right to do wrong, not even if wrong has been done to them, end of quote. So the point Paul is making is simply this. You have been freed from the law. Don't use that liberty for license to sin. Then what do you put in its place? Well, he says in the latter part of verse 13, which is the point, but through love serve one another. That's the point. The point is, you're not going to use this liberty for license. You're going to use it as an opportunity to love one another. Now, he amplifies that. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, hear me. Hear me well. You don't live by law, but if you love, you'll fulfill the law. Paul lays that out very clearly in Romans chapter 13. Here's what he says in verse 8. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another fulfills the law. for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in the saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the law. I don't need a law to tell me, don't murder, if I'm living by love. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. If I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery with your wife. If I love you, I'm not going to steal your property. If I love you, I'm not going to ruin your reputation. Matter of fact, if there's any other law, it's fulfilled in this. Just go live by the law of love. And when you do that, you will be living a righteous life in the sight of God. Provided, of course, you've trusted Jesus Christ. So, back in Galatians chapter 5, as well as in Romans 13, Paul quotes Leviticus 19:18. And maybe even Jesus, when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So you don't need law. You need love. Now let me illustrate. There's this little boy. And the parents have to lay down the law. Brush your teeth. Take a shower. Comb your hair. And then this kid hits puberty. And there's this, all of a sudden, something he's never seen before. A girl. Now, he always thought that that was something you poked at. And then all of a sudden, puberty kicks in and he's attracted to this thing called a girl. And he has this crush on this girl. And all of a sudden, he brushes his teeth, he combs his hair, he takes a bath. He wants clean clothes, he wants to look sharp. Now, what law did that? No law did that. Love did that. That, oh, please hear me, that is New Testament Christianity. You live by love. Now, that's a general statement. Paul gets specific. He says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the general statement. Now verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consume one another. This is about as vivid an illustration as in all of Paul's writings. First time I saw this many years ago, I thought, wow. I mean, look at it. Biting. Then you're eating. Then you're consuming. One another. I mean, what a vivid picture. How do you bite each other? Oh boy, have you ever been bitten by somebody? And I don't mean physically. Anybody ever eaten your lunch? And I don't mean physically. You know, and you felt consumed. And the picture that popped into my head is if you're doing this to each other, it's like two snakes eating each other's tail. You're biting and eating and consuming one another. You're devouring each other. So, he says, if you bite and devour each other, you're going to consume one another. And the point is, if you're loving one another, you're going to build each other up, not tear each other down. That's the point. So, the point is the life of liberty is a life of love. You know, there's two things I preach that I hope you never forget. One is justification is by faith apart from the law. You are saved by faith plus nothing. And the second is now you should go love one another. You get those two things and you begin to practice them and I am out of a job. I mean, that's the point of all of this, right? Right. Now, Paul makes a second point, a very needed point. I'm just supposed to love one another. Oh, great. You ever tried to love everybody? Now, as you've heard me say before and will hear me say again, it's easy to love lovable people. But not everybody's lovable. The challenge is, how do you love somebody that's not lovable? That's biting and devouring you. How do you love that kind of a person? Well, let me just tell you, that's not just difficult, that's impossible. You ever tried it? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there are people in your life, or have been, and will be, that you would just like to see eliminated, devoured. Right? So how do you love that kind of a person? It's not just difficult, it's impossible. The harder you try, the more difficult it gets, and the worse they get. Then they take advantage of you. So how do you do that? Well, that's point two. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now I said there's two points to this message. Point one is the life of liberty is a life of love. And point two is the life of liberty is a life of walking in the Spirit. That's how you do this. You don't do it in your own strength. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. And we need to talk about this. This verse is sounds simple, but actually this verse is a little difficult. As a matter of fact, there's some interpretive problems with this verse. There are all kinds of explanations. So let me give you three of the top three. Some people come to this verse and say, this means that the Holy Spirit guides you by giving you some kind of an inner impulse that he impresses upon you, do such and such a thing. And they say that is walking in the Spirit. Now, frankly, that leads to a subjectivism that's foreign to the New Testament. And they will usually try to hedge it by saying, well, yeah, but you know it's of the Holy Spirit if it doesn't come contrary to the Scripture. Well, you could get all kinds of impulses that weren't necessarily contrary to the Scripture, wouldn't necessarily be of the Holy Spirit either. My personal opinion, after spending years, decades studying the New Testament, is the idea that walking in the Spirit is walking by some impulse, impression, is foreign to the New Testament. That is not there, and that's not what this means. The other suggestion is that it means by the help of the Holy Spirit, that you depend upon the Holy Spirit to give you the power. Now, the problem with that interpretation, which I think, by the way, has merit, is that it sounds like you become totally passive. You know, well, I just give up and let the Lord do it, and when he does it, I'll start loving. Well, that's not exactly the idea of dependence on the Lord. Notice the word is walk, not sit. You don't sit in the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, which implies effort, does it not? So the illustration I've used is that it's walking with a crutch. You are putting forth effort, and you are depending on the crutch all at the same time. Now, there's something that needs to be put with that, and that's the third interpretation that's often given. Drop down to verse 25. He says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Only there he uses a different Greek word for walk. It means walk in line with the Spirit. And in this context, the line is clearly love. So some suggest that this is walking according to the Spirit, according to the law of love. I like that a lot, especially in the context of this passage. So that what's happening is, from the Word, we hear we're to love, and by depending on the Holy Spirit, we are given the power to do that. So, he is saying a life of liberty is a life of walking in the Spirit. Then he says, if you do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lustful desires of the flesh. And then you want to ask, well, what does that mean? Well, he's going to get to that later when he talks about the works of the flesh. I'll give you that list in just a minute. But for now, he is saying, you're not going to do the things we're going to talk about in that long list of sins of the flesh. In verse 17, he explains why. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. You can't walk in the Spirit and do the things of the flesh at the same time because they are mutually exclusive. They are contrary one to the other. Love is the contrary, mutually exclusive to the works of the flesh. You cannot sit and stand at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. So you can't be performing the works of the flesh and loving at the same time. That's incongruous. It's impossible. So if you're walking in the Spirit and loving, you won't be doing the works of the flesh. So, he says, if you are walking in the Spirit, number one, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number two, you will not be under the law, he says in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, once before in the book of Galatians, I pointed out that the word law appears without the definite article the in front of it, because most of the time in the book of Galatians, he's talking about the Mosaic law, but on this occasion, he lifts the article as if to say, I mean by that all law. Okay? If you are walking in the Spirit, you're not under law, you're under love. It's focusing on the person and doing what's best for them, seeking their highest good. And you don't need a law for that. You're not under the law for that. You're under the law of love. So he says, if you are led by the Spirit, and this is where some people want to get the idea that you are have some kind of an impulse. But this is another way of saying walk in the Spirit, and he said that first. One is active and one is passive. If you are being led, you're passively being, you're following somebody. And if you're walking, you're putting forth effort. So put those two things together and you've got the concept. You're putting forth effort and you're being passive all at the same time. The picture is of a blind man being led by someone who can see. The sight person is leading the blind man and the blind man is following, but the blind man is walking. So he's putting forth effort as well as following the guidance of someone who can see. Now, we can get lost in the details in this passage, so I want to keep this clear. What's the point he's making? The life of liberty is a life of walking in the Spirit. Now, he's going to list five things that results in. I've listed two so far. Number one, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number two, you're not under law. The next one is a little complicated. Pick up at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, evil envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the such like, I've told you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why this sermon's going to take 2 hours. If I go through each one of those, we're going to be here for a long time. Well, we're not going to do that. But I do want to point out that he has said earlier, if you live by walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the flesh, and now he's going to tell you what the flesh is. And it's all those things I just read. Now, trying to analyze those is difficult, very difficult. But I think basically we could put them under four categories. First of all, there's sexual sins. Adultery is unlawful sex involving somebody that's married. Fornication is any unlawful sexual intercourse. Uncleanness is usually associated with these two, so many feel like it is associated with some kind of a sexual sin. It is feeding your mind and focusing and fixing your mind on that which is illicit sex. Lewdness is excessive, and that's usually associated with sexual sins in the New Testament. Actually, this word means that which shocks public decency. I don't know what shocks public decency anymore, but anyway, whatever it is, that's the work of the flesh. So those are sexual sins. Then there are sins I'm going to call spiritual. They're superstitious sins. Idolatry, worshiping God, the false God, not the true God, an idol. Sorcery, it's delving into evil powers. By the way, a lot of people want to point out that this word means the use of drugs. Matter of fact, it's the Greek word from which we get the English word pharmacy. So it's true. But originally it was used of wholesome drugs as well as harmful drugs. And then it evolved to mean witchcraft involving drugs and spells. And here it's probably a reference to the magical arts without reference to drugs. It's another step in the evolution. Sorcery is probably a good translation. So there are sexual sins and spiritual sins that are of the flesh. And then there are social sins. Ah, we got down to where most of us live. Hatred, hostility towards somebody else, the opposite of love. Contention, strife, quarreling. That's what goes on among married people, right? And it goes on outside of marriage. Theologically, we get into contentions and quarrels, and we think, I'm right, and I got to straighten you out theologically. Jealousy, desire to be as well off as someone else. Wrath, it's an outburst of anger. It's ranting and raving. Selfish ambition, well, that's devotion to your own interest. Dissension means to be set apart. Heresies isn't what you think it is. This Greek word simply means to choose. And it's not referring to doctrine. It's referring to dissension or division. Matter of fact, dissension and heresies go together. Dissension describes a division, and the second, heresy, describes something more serious. It's not just being a fraction. It's being set off as a separate party or sect. One commentator says the first is temporary and the second is permanent, but they go together. Envy is the desire to deprive others of what they have. Murder and drunkenness is self-explanatory. And the others I'm going to call selfish sins. Revelries, carousing, which is usually accompanied by drunkenness and so forth, and the like. In other words, this list is not complete. These are only sample sins. The list is not exhaustive. Now, he says, I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the difficult part of the passage. That usually gets interpreted to mean that if you habitually sin, you're excluded from heaven. if you habitually sinned, it proves you were never saved to begin with. Now, my problem with that is the rest of the New Testament teaches a believer can do all these things. So I think the people who interpret it that way come to the passage with the theological presupposition that believers cannot practice such sins, when the Scripture teaches believers do practice such sins, and we all know that's the truth from our personal experience, right? Now, you want to go to the passage and pick out sorcery and say, I'm not guilty of that. Murder, I never did that. Okay, then how about envy and contention and selfish ambition and jealousy and exploding in anger? Does this list apply to Christians or what? Of course it does. Well then, what's he saying by you can't inherit the kingdom of God? Well, inherit means inherit, not enter. There's an inheritance. If you set aside these sins and walk according to the Spirit and live a life of love, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you get an inheritance. And if you live like this, you get disinherited. That's what it's talking about. To say it very simply, there's a difference between entering the house and inheriting the house. To enter the kingdom, you must be born again. John chapter 3. To inherit the kingdom, you must set aside sin and live a life of love. So, what he is saying, simply put, is this. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not be under law. And you will not be disinherited. Walk in the Spirit. Now, there are two positive things that will happen. He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, good, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, you want to know what biblical Christianity is about? It's about the nine fruits of the Spirit. You ready for this? It's love. It's choosing to do what's best for the other person. It's joy, which is an inward delight that's not based on outward circumstances. It's peace, which is inward tranquility. It's a serenity that comes from knowing that you're rightly related to God and to others. Long-suffering is patience. Patience with people. Kindness is just that. But it probably refers to the disposition of the purpose of the person, because goodness is similar to kindness, and that's probably talking about the act or the deed. So you're a kind person and you do good things. Faithfulness is self-explanatory. It's being trustworthy. You're faithful. Gentleness refers to, this is one of my favorite words. One of my favorite words in all the New Testament. It's sometimes translated gentleness. It's sometimes translated meekness. But as you've heard me say in other contexts, the translation I like is sweet reasonableness. That's what this verse, that word means. And then there's self-control, which simply means you have mastery over your desires and impulses. By the way, I saw something recently that suggested that all New Year's resolutions come down to self-control. Think about that. That's about right. And then, probably with a little twinkle in his eye, Paul says, against such there is no law. There's no law against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against that. Just about everything else, the government has figured out there's a law against it. But these things don't have a law against them. You are free to do these things so far. So, I think this just underscores the superiority of the grace system. And by the way, it also indicates that this list, again, is only suggestive and it's not exhaustive. So, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not be under the law. You'll not be disinherited. You'll produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. By the way, notice the word love is singular. Many have suggested there's only one fruit, it's love, and these other eight are various characteristics of love. Interesting thought. Then, again, he gets specific. He says in verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we shall also walk in the Spirit. Now, what he is saying is simply this. If you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be who you are in Christ. Back in Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that verse is simply saying, now that I'm in Christ, I'm a new person. I've been crucified with Christ, and now I live alive unto God. So he's saying now, if you walk in the Spirit, you've crucified the flesh and the passions and desires. So if you live in the Spirit, you've been made alive by the Holy Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. So you'll be what you really are in Christ. Then he gets specific, sure enough, and he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Don't be conceited. We think of telling young people that. But conceit here means to glory in something vain. Don't set your values on those things that are not really valuable and then gloat in them. And don't provoke one another, which means challenge one another. The haves challenge, and the have-nots envy. Those beginning to hear the law were challenging those who were not doing the things they hesitated to do. On the other hand, those who kept the law were perhaps envious of those who were doing what they did not venture to do. All of this was glorying in vain things. Told you there was a lot here, and I also told you this was pretty basic and simple, and there were 2 points. Do you remember what they are? A life of liberty is a life of love, and a life of liberty is a life of walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you will not be under the law, you will not be disinherited. You will produce the fruit of the Spirit, and you will then be acting like who you are in Christ. Now, let me sum all this up by saying a couple of things. Number one, there are 3 possibilities. So far in the book of Galatians, I told you there were 2. Walking by law, and now walking by love. Well, actually, there are 3. He introduces the 3rd in verse 13. Walking by the flesh. So here are the options. You can walk by the law. You can use your freedom as an opportunity for license. Or you can live by love. So it's law, license, or love. That's. Those are the 3 options. Legalism, living by law, produces self-righteousness. License promotes sin. And liberty produces service. By love, serve one another. So don't use your liberty for license, but be led by the Spirit. Not having the law doesn't mean you're lawless. The Holy Spirit replaces law as a guide and a standard. Believers do not need the law. They have the Lord. If you got Him, you don't need the law. Let me illustrate. Suppose I told you that you must drive, what, pick a speed limit, 55 miles an hour. It's the law. Now, what would you do? Would you do it? How many of you in the last, don't raise your hand, have broken the speed limit? Well, it's the law. You should live by the law. You shouldn't do that. Right. Now, suppose I told you that the state was going to take down all the speed limit signs, and you could go around going as fast as you wanted, provided you didn't hit anybody, hurt anybody, killed anybody. And then I told you, we're going to take down all the signs. You can go whatever you want. Just remember, the rule is don't hurt somebody. And I'm going to put the chief of police in the passenger side of the car. You see, that's what we're talking about. Some people live by the external law. They get this law in their mind and they say, I got to obey this law. And then they obey part of it and they get real proud of themselves. And we're not under that system. We're under a system, we're related, we're alive to God, we're related to the Lord. And he says, this is the commandment I give unto you, go love one another. You're free from the law. The other thing I would say is don't use your liberty for license. Some will say, that's nice. I wish the Lord were here so he could tell me what to do. If I'm under the law, what guides me? And the standard is? Love, 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 love. And with this, I close. Someone has said this. The New Testament clearly teaches that we're not to live under the Mosaic law. This freedom, however, does not imply a lack of responsibility. I was reminded of this truth as I read about a Michigan State policeman who had stopped the same man twice in one day for reckless driving. The offender was weaving in and out of traffic at speeds up to 93 miles per hour. When he was finally pulled over to the side of the road, he flashed an official seal and signature of the United States Secretary of State. He announced that he was a consul general of another nation and had no intention of keeping the laws of this land. Impatiently, he honked his horn while the patrolman radioed headquarters and was informed that a foreign diplomat cannot be detained except for serious crimes. Upon learning this, the patrolman said to the diplomat, "Even though you're not subject to our laws, you could at least have some regard for the safety of our people." Boy, that says it all. It says we're not living by law, we're worried about people. We don't hurt people, we do what's best for people. So freedom in Christ does not give you the right to do as you please, but the liberty to do as you ought. Love one another by walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, wow. We all know this. We know enough about your word to know we're to love. And we've tried to do it, but we admit we've struggled with it. So, Father, I pray that you'd teach us to walk by the Spirit, to lean upon the Spirit of God and your grace so that we can become the kinds of loving people you want us to be. In Jesus' name.